Turn, if you will, this morning to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. On last Sunday, I started with the next piece of furniture in the tabernacle. I've been preaching a series on the tabernacle and the seven pieces. And let me clarify again, because sometimes that are in visiting, they'll say, well, I only read of six pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. But when you get to the Ark of the Covenant, it was also above that was the mercy seat. So oftentimes when it mentions the one, we forget that there was really two pieces involved. One with the Ark of the Covenant, and then the mercy seat that was above that, that of course the blood was applied to, that covered the broken laws of mankind, representative of the fact that when the Lord looks down, He sees the blood. And because of the blood, you and I have a covering for our sin. We may remember them, but God can't see them. And there's a big difference between the two. We understand that we can't blot out of our memory the things that are there. But we also understand we don't see things the way God sees things. And when He looks at us and sees the precious blood of Christ, that's all that makes the difference. Now today, I'm not going to get very far into this because there's just a point or two that I want to bring out. And it was almost more than I could really begin to cover in just a couple of points. But let's begin reading with chapter 30 and verse 1. Chapter 30 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. That's 18 inches. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to cover it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Well, in the last message, I don't want to preach again everything that I said, but I think I'd need to cover the three or four points that I looked at and just bring you back into recollection of some of the things that I said. Of course, from Scripture, we confirmed what this golden altar is all about. There's two altars. There's a brazen altar that's set at the outside when you walk through the fence into the courtyard area of the tabernacle. Then the brazen laver. But then in the center of the tabernacle, just before the veil, is the golden altar. There's a big difference between the golden altar and the brazen altar, and it's not just the materials that they were made out of. And I dealt some with the picture of this altar. This altar was used for one thing, and that was to bring the incense in. And of course, from Scripture, we confirm from the Psalms, from Revelation chapter 8, that prayers are a type of incense in the Word of God. When you read about incense being offered to God, it's talking about our prayers being offered to God. So we talked about the picture of it. Incense is like prayer. You've got to get that in your mind, because if you do not understand the power of intercessory prayer and the power of prayer in your life, you'll be crippled through your Christian life and deprive yourself of many blessings that God has that can only be obtained through prayer. In fact, if you don't believe in prayer at all, you can't be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To be saved, we have to ask God to save it. Now, prayer is not always verbal words from our lips. Prayer is that desire that is offered up. I believe someone can be on a ventilator, unable to speak a single word with their mouth. But I believe with all of my heart, from their innermost being, they can cry out to God, "Forgive me of my sin," and the Lord will hear their prayer. So it's a picture of prayer. I talked about the placement of it. I used the cross behind me to point out where all seven pieces of furniture were located. Of course, right at the crossboards of the cross would have been where the heart of Jesus was. And at the heart of Jesus is the golden altar of incense, telling us that prayer is at the heart of Christ. Great things are accomplished through prayer. Jesus referred to the prayers of the Old Testament and referred to the prayers of the New Testament. And the beauty of all of that is that He loved prayer so much that when He faced the greatest trial and difficulty that anyone could have ever faced, when an innocent man was getting ready to be offered on a rugged cross, Jesus spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and talking to the Heavenly Father. There is no greater duty in our Christian life than to pray. It's before the veil of the temple. You remember I used last week, in front of me is a communion table with a floral arrangement on it. That communion table, if it was to represent the golden altar, then this altar in front of me, the railing in front of me, would be the veil, the width of a man's hand. All the priests that were ministering could go to the golden altar, but only one priest was allowed behind the veil. So it's placed before the veil. That's important that you catch that, because there's only one priest that can intercede for us. Don't go to man expecting man to intercede for you. Man can never forgive your sin. Man can never present your prayers before the Heavenly Father. There's only one that entered into the veil, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life. And when I pray, He takes my prayers into the very presence of the Heavenly Father, and there the Lord hears. And for Christ's sake, that's why our prayers are answered. That's why you can pray in no other name than the name of Jesus. Pray in any other name and it won't work. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, great things can happen. And not only that, but if it's beyond the veil, we can't see what the Father is doing behind the veil. But our prayers are there. Even when I'm dead and gone, my prayers will still be presented before the Heavenly Father, because Jesus will never die, and He bottles up all of our prayers and He takes them back behind the veil and enters into the holiest of holies to present us before God. I'm trying to preach this morning the power of it. What a great power we find in prayer. Preaching is great. I never limit the power of preaching. It takes preaching to reach people. It takes knowledge of the Word of God to reach people. People don't know that they're lost till somebody tells them that they're lost. And even if they know they're lost through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they don't know what to do with it. Is that scriptural? Philip was sent down from Samaria. There he met the eunuch. He was reading the Word of God. He had the Word of God. But he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" Preaching is important. But preaching without prayer will never accomplish anything. It takes prayer to have power with God. And I left you with the process. The process of how they would come in and offer up their prayers. how it was on the incense itself, two things were needed. There was a chalice that held the incense, and there was also a censer that held the live coals that came off the brazen altar. And they would enter in always facing the holy place. They would never turn their back on the holy place, because that's where the presence of God is. How dare you if you turn your back on a God that has loved you and saved you and done so much for you? How can you even think about quitting after God reached down and brought you out of such a horrible place and took your sin away? You might get discouraged, but don't turn your back on God. It may drive you to your knees, but don't turn your back on God. Never, ever, ever say it's not worth it. It is worth it. It's always worth it. Thank God. And now we've got today the priesthood connected to the altar. This golden altar would have no significance without the priesthood. While the high priest took it from the golden altar back to the holiest of holies to present it before the glory of God and the presence of God where the Shekinah glory was at, it was the priest that had the duties to bring it in. Now, for some reason, I have great difficulty in getting people to understand their relationship with Christ once that they're saved. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying there's so many distractions today to cause us to not really comprehend who we are in Christ. Can I remind you that the Bible says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of God. Now, some of you right now, you're looking at people carrying on in this place, and you're listening to me yell and holler and spit and stammer, and you're saying, that's the most peculiar thing I've ever seen at church. Oh, my friend. Oh, my friend, get used to it. It's going to be in heaven. It starts with a shout of the Lord, and it ends with praises around the throne, saying all power and glory and honor and dominion belongs to the Lamb that sits upon the throne. There'll be people that have never said a word that suddenly will be so caught up in that moment when they see Jesus face to face that they can help none other than to praise Him for what He has done. We are a royal priesthood, and we are after two orders of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, and that has to do with our attitudes in life, and the Levitical priesthood, which has to do with our actions in life. Our attitude should be like Melchizedek, near the beginning of days nor end of life. That means our attitude should always be eternal. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how awful it is, I'm a priest that will live forever. I'm going to a land that I'll never die. No matter the difficulties of life, the problems that we face, I am somebody in Christ. Hallelujah. I will be reunited with Jesus one day and walk on streets of gold surrounded by walls of jasper and gates of a pearl, and I'll dwell in the city of the Most High. I'll be able to join hands with my loved ones that have gone on before. I'll be in a place where I'll be able to glorify Him the way I really want to praise Him through the endless ages. And after a million years pass, which we'll have no idea that a million years have passed, for by that time shall be no more. But should we be able to gauge it after a million years have passed and every island has been swallowed up into the oceans and the sun has become as black as the sackcloth of hair and the moon has turned to blood and disappeared into nothingness and the heavens are departed as a scroll, after the plan of this world shall be no more and all evil and corruption shall be gone, I'll still be praising God on the other side. Thank God our thoughts should always be eternal. Levitical has to do with our duties. And he says, as a priest, you have to understand your duties relating to prayer. What duties are they? Well, first of all, no sacrifice was ever offered. No flesh was ever offered on the golden altar. The sacrifice was on the brazen altar. The only thing that even related to the sacrifice that we find on the golden altar is once a year Aaron, the high priest, would go in and make the atonement, the blood offering. The animal wasn't sacrificed there. The blood of the animal was taken there. Now, here's where we've got a little problem with theology, because the new movement, that is really not a new movement at all, but a lot of teachings and a lot of pursuit of apologetics, the argument is, what saves you? And of course, the reason the argument is there is because they're trying to say that the blood is of importance, but it's not of the greatest importance. They want to teach that it's merely the death of Christ that saves us. Is it the death that saves us? Yes, in this respect. It's the death that saves us because He gave His blood. They didn't carry the body of Jesus or the body of any other sacrifice. Hear what I'm saying. Jesus will never be offered again. But His blood is eternal. He offered up His blood to God through the eternal Spirit. I get a lot of bad hate mail over this, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. The blood is needed through all of your life. I don't want to get too deep with this because I can't. Let me ask this. How many of you believe that Satan was Lucifer cast out of heaven? You believe? Hold your hands up if you can't hold it. Okay, Lucifer cast out of heaven. Okay. Who was Lucifer? An angel. Son of the morning. He was an angel of great prestige. He was an angel over the music as it related to heaven and heavenly things. But one day he said, I will be like the Most High. He raised himself up in the sides of the north and wanted to sit on the throne that only God can sit on. There are some things that's reserved only for God. And when we try to put ourselves in God's place, we sin. Anything that takes God's place is a sin. Boy, I got a lot more to say. I can't get it all. But he sinned. And when he sinned, heaven had a problem. Because there's only one thing that makes atonement. What makes atonement? The blood. So when Jesus died on Calvary, now a lot of people don't believe this, but I believe it to be true. I believe the blood was presented in heaven. And according to the book of Hebrews, it's the last blood that God would ever require. No longer the blood of goats and bulls and heifers and lambs. Oh, I'm feeling God this morning. And the priesthood was saying this. When you come to prayer, God doesn't want to hear how good you are, how wonderful you are. Oh, God, answer my prayer because I'm a preacher or because I visit the sick. Oh, God, answer my prayer because I give my money. No, God wants to hear you say, Father, first of all, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I can come before you because Jesus presented the blood. I am nobody and will never be anybody. The only thing that matters is when you see me, Lord, you see the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one that died. That's the reason we can go to heaven. That's the reason that our names is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It took the blood. It still takes the blood, and forevermore it'll be the blood. The other thing, the brazen altar was on the outside of the holy place. The golden altar is on the inside, telling us Christ's twofold work. His work on the outside, see everyone, it was public, the whole world that was there, everyone that was there could see it. They can see the sacrifice being offered, telling us that the whole world can see Jesus' sacrifice. He died in a public place. That's His earthly ministry. Earthly ministry is He came to die. Heavenly ministry, it's on the inside. Jesus went within the veil. He went where we could not go. Isn't that a blessed thought? He came to where we are, went to where we could not go, so that we can go to where He is. Praise God. I'm about to have a spell this morning. The work of Christ is not only on this earth, but it's also in heaven. Whatsoever things are bound on earth are bound in heaven. How do you bind those things? Through prayer. Whatsoever things are loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Not only do we see that, but you can only get to that golden altar by first coming by the brazen altar. He required two things. Before you can ever have intercession with Christ, you have to have identification with Christ. He hears the prayers of His children. He hears the prayers of the saved. The prayer that He wants to hear from the unsaved is, save me. That's the first prayer. But then let me just give you a couple other things. It was the priest that offered the incense. It speaks, now we're kings and what? Kings and what? We're a royal what? Now, I'm going to be cautious on what to say. One sermon can run 100 off these days. I've never seen so many. The priest had a duty. No prayer went beyond the veil until the priest had the duty of offering the incense. Now you do understand that inside that tabernacle, that's where the priest dwelt. That's where they're dwelling at. We talked about the table of showbread, where they had fellowship. They're dwelling there. So, the priests were the ones coming in with the duties. Now, if I hear one more time from a believer that says, well, we don't have to do anything for God. We don't have to do anything for God. No priests were allowed to go into that place empty-handed. And I challenge you to do something. You read your Bible through and you find me one place in the tabernacle or the temple where there was a chair. The only seat that was there was the mercy seat, and that could only be occupied by the glory of God. There was no chair anywhere inside of that place. When they went into work. I wish when folks got saved, they would say to themselves, I'm in this thing to do something for the glory of God. I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to come prepared to offer up my prayers and to offer up my praise to God. I've got to do something for the Lord. I don't want to meet God empty-handed. I want to be doing something for God. I don't want to sit down and let the church pass me by. I want to be a part of the church of the living God, and I want to be doing something for God's glory. That also meant there was order inside of it. Now, I know some that get saved, you don't know anything about church. And I know when you come into church, many of you have come from churches that they don't tell you anything about the church. See, they think the church ought to be all things to all people. But no, all people ought to be what the church is supposed to be. And there has to be order in every church. That's not limiting the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you are out in the world, you can do what you want to. You can get up, wander around, and talk out loud, and heckle, and do everything else, but you're not going to do it in here. Oh no. You can let your kids tear up everything at school and write on their school books, and nobody will say anything to you about any of that, but you're not going to do that in here. You're not going to be sticking your gum under the seats, throwing your paper on the floor. You're not going to be like a bunch of heathens that when it comes invitation time, you're worried about beating everybody with Bob Evans and get up and stampede out of here. There's going to be some order inside of God's house. God says, I demand order in all things. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know how to do those things. That's why God gave you me. Because when God gave me the job, God knew good and well. I'll look at you in a skinny minute and I'll tell you, your life is out of order. Get your life. You say, why, are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. This is not about perfection. It's about all of us being the best that we can be for the glory of God. Things are done in order. Testimonies are wonderful when they're in order. Singing is wonderful when it's in order. Preaching is wonderful when it's in order. But when things are out of order, it's not always easy. It's not an easy job. I called somebody aside not long ago and I said, now here's the way it's going to be. I said, either you conduct yourself with order, or you will sit with the ushers outside and listen to the preaching. You've got to have order. Boy, this is going over well, I can tell. You've got to have order. I wonder what's wrong with us. We've lost the order of all of it. They sung the song this morning, got up this morning, thinking this could be the day. I left the house this morning saying, Lord, I could get in my car to go to church, but I could park in heaven. I don't know when the Lord is coming and when the Lord is calling, but I tell you one thing, I want to do the best I can, be the best I can, try to do what needs to be done. We don't let the world dictate the order to the church. The church dictates the order to the world. We don't let some little group out here that's got some private agenda stop us from preaching the gospel. We don't let somebody that has a court system behind us stopping from preaching the gospel. We preach the word of God. Believe the word of God. Do all things in decency and in order, and God will bless us. Order. See, you need to be taught the truth. And the order is simple. I'm ready to close. It had a crown around it. You remember what I told you about the crown on the brazen altar? Was to hold it in place. And it's a wonderful thought that when they brought this incense to the golden altar, it was kept there by the crown. See, the priest would come, they would offer it to the Lord. When they would come, they would bring it so far, and they could only go so far. You remember what I said in the last sermon? It stopped at the golden altar. That's as far as they could go. But it is kept there by the crown. They left it there. It was kept by the crown. You ain't getting this, are you? It's out of my hands and into His hands. No thief can break in and take it. Nobody can steal my prayer. No devil from hell can get through the door because Jesus is the bouncer. He stops everyone from coming in. He says, you're not entering into my holy place. It's kept there until the high priest comes. And the high priest takes what's kept there. See, that's important because when they come in, they change the atmosphere. You remember what I said? A little bit of incense smells this. Why? A little incense. This whole sanctuary will be filled with that aroma. They pass from a slaughterhouse where 250 lambs were offered on Passover day. They go through a place where lamb after lamb is offered. Blood is flowing. The stench of all of it. To step inside a place where it is filled with this sweet heavenly aroma. The prayer changed the whole environment. Just a little incense can take on the biggest problem in all your life. You're a priest. You control your own environment. You determine if life stinks or if life is sweet. Now, if you want to walk through your house all day long, said service too long, preacher too loud, sanctuary too hot, music too loud. If you want to mumble and grumble and complain, guess what environment you have placed in your home. But if I want to walk through my home saying, glory be to God, I got to see people come out of the valley. I got to see people saved today. We create our own environment. I don't care how big your problem is. One prayer can change every problem in your life. One prayer can change your destiny forever. Now, it's kept there until the high priest takes it. It's kept there, but here's the veil. It's presented there. Kept here, presented there. Kept here, presented there. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, that He may present you faultless before the glory of His glory and presence. Hey, I don't think you got that, did you? Kept here, presented there. I guess that's just a coincidence that Jude 24 had that in there. That's exactly what it. You know what the biggest problem we have? We bring it to God in prayer, and on our way out, we pick it back up. Take it back away. So then tomorrow, you got the same environment in your home. You got the same environment in your marriage. You got the same environment at your office. You got the same environment with your neighbor. You got the same environment when you're at the grocery store. You got the same environment with everybody you're dealing with. You got the same environment everywhere you go because you didn't trust Him to keep it. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can come today. Oh, glory to God. You can come today and give it to God. And all of a sudden go out tomorrow and know one thing. There is not a devil from hell that can destroy your home, take your job away. There's not a devil in hell that can starve you to death. There's not a demon from hell that can take your salvation. There's not a devil from hell that can touch your joy. There's not an evil spirit out there that can do anything to harm you, because what is kept there is also presented before God. Our whole environment changes when we pray, when we pray, when we pray, when we give it to God. You can come and say, "Oh, my kids are so hooked on drugs, I don't know what to do." Come and give your kids to Jesus. Back away and leave it in His hand. God has a way of presenting those broken hearts before the Heavenly Father, and the Lord can mend it all and change it all. For your sake, I'm not going to name names today. I'd like to. Because some of you I've preached a trainload of sermons to, and nothing moves you. Nothing changes you. So through the night, every time I woke up, I had one of you on my mind. God, this one's down. What do I do to get him? He said, "Don't do anything. Take him and leave him. I'll take care of the rest." God, this one's got this problem. And this one's got that problem. But then where I had the hard time was when I came to you that are lost. Can I trust God to convict your heart and to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ? I'm His priest, and He's the high priest. You don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on them. Give them to Jesus. He's the one that says if we give it to Him here, it's not going to fall on deaf ears. He'll present it there, kept and presented.